Welcome to the River Church Podcast.
We're all about bringing the life, hope, and love of Jesus to everyone around us.
For more information, check out our website at river-church.uk.
Thank you, Gary. It's great to be here. My name's Ian. Yeah, if you never met me before, my name's Ian. Right, let me just tell you a story. I was sitting with my colleagues at work. I don't mean this work that I do now. I mean in a previous life when I used to work as a software developer in London, in different parts of London for financial institutions, for banks. And I was sitting with my colleagues at work and we were discussing this problem. And my colleague turned around to say to me, "Hey, Ian, I think it's your turn now." Dreaded words, isn't it? You know something bad is going to come after that. And he wasn't talking about it's your turn to go and get the coffees, right? He was talking about something else. We were developing software for traders, and something had gone wrong. And I'd been in the team a little while, and he said, "Yeah, I think it's your turn to go downstairs and face the music with the traders." Gulp. If you've been in that situation, has anyone been in that situation? Anyone? Worked around traders? I think there's a few. And you might know the environment. It's one that you're thinking, uh-oh, it's my turn to go downstairs. So I got up, I knew we'd had a problem, it was my turn to go. So I got up off my desk and walked across the open floor office. We had big, massive open floor office. You could get up and see probably about 300 desks around you. But it was a kind of quiet floor because it's just developers and some research people. And it's quite a quiet floor. So I walked across and I like to go down, use the stairs rather than the lifts or anything like that. Because you get to the stairs, press the button for the stair to open. You open the door, walk into the stairs, and it's dead quiet in the stairs. If you've ever been in these big buildings, lots of noise going on, you go in and it's dead quiet. And you get a moment to prepare yourself. And I walk down the stairs and I have a moment just to say a quick prayer, before I face the music. Get your security card out, beep on a little beep, open the door to the trading floor, and then you just get this barrage of noise. You're hit with this big noise that comes to you. I don't know, maybe you've recently seen some of the news about trading and some of the New York Stock Exchange kind of pictures on NASDAQ. It's not really like that. That's Americans, but yeah, we won't talk about them anymore. In sort of UK trading floors that I've been, there, it's not all that, but there are a lot of desks. It was a big open floor. There are a lot of screens. There is a lot of noise. There's lots of shouting and things like that. So you walk in and you've got this barrage of noise coming and you fight your way through it and dig down. And I walk towards the group of traders that we're supporting and I think, oh, they're not looking happy. Do they ever look happy, really, to be honest? But anyway, and you walk towards them, and I get to them, and I get completely ignored and shunned. And they're busy doing their things, and they're looking at all these screens, and they're talking loudly to one another. And I get this, and I wait patiently, thinking, oh, I'll wait for my time to get in. And I could see they're going, they're moaning and stressing about all the problems going on. I generally wait and I try and get in. I try and say, can I just explain? And basically, I just get a, what are you doing here? Go away and sort the problem out. With a whole lot of verbal abuse included in it. And I sort of walk away with my tail between my legs and go back up to my desk. And it's one of those situations where it was part of my role, part of the job that I was in, part of the culture at the time. I'm glad things have changed, but part of the culture of the time is the traders were kings, and they got to dictate what happened. And hey, if they shouted at you, and use many swear words, that was fine, apparently. I'm glad that quite a lot of cultures now in workplaces have changed, and it's not like that anymore. But that was, you know, I had a problem. I had a situation. I could make a different decisions. What could I do? What could I do in that situation? Is it something that I could change, or is it something that I just needed to get on with? Because it wasn't something that I could avoid. Now, hopefully, your story is a little bit different to mine. Hopefully, your situation is different. Hopefully, that you don't have a whole load of abuse at work. But there are situations that I'm sure you're part of that you feel like under a whole lot of stress, under a whole lot of pressure through maybe deadlines, or you've got really urgent situations where they're very hard to deal with, that you come up a whole lot of pressure and stuff to get on with. Maybe there's other times in which you have hard times with colleagues at work. Maybe you've got a difficult colleague, a difficult boss, who's had a difficult boss in their life. Yes. And you don't feel that they understand you, they're not relating to you well, they're giving you a whole lot of grief and making your life very, very difficult. And you want to change things. Do you know, it's not just in the workplace, it's actually with our family, who's had difficult family relationships. I think that goes for everyone, doesn't it? Family, friends, you know, actually in the home, that sometimes things can be really, really difficult and you're trying to work through. And we want to change them. We want to just help the other person to see from your point of view and to be nicer to you. But you can't just change it. You have to work through it. What do we do in these situations? And more importantly, how can we think about them? How do we think about God in these situations? Now, I want to just broaden it, because this sort of situations, human relationships, problems with them, is in a whole wider topic of the wider topic of suffering. Do you know, and we talk about suffering, anything from illness, human illness, disease, to war and conflict, to natural disasters. You know, all of these subjects. And we ask the question, why? Why does it happen that we go through suffering? Why do we suffer in so many different ways? And then in the midst of it, we ask the question, why me? Why is it happening to me right now? And what can I do about it? Now, we've been going through the story, the letter of Hebrews. And I'm going to get to and read through some of Hebrews 12. So if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn to them and follow it through your electronic devices, your paper Bibles. I'm going to put it on the screen as well, the NIV version that I will read through. But it's good to read through your version as well to follow along as well. So Hebrews 12. And as we've been going through this series of Hebrews 12, you might have heard that we're talking about the letter is sent into where a group of Christians are going through a difficult time. They are being persecuted. They are suffering for their faith. They're trying to follow Jesus, but they're suffering for their faith. And they're tempted to abandon their faith altogether. And the writer is encouraging them to keep going. And here in Hebrews 12, he introduces this concept of what is going on in the midst of their suffering. What is happening? And I hope that this gives them, the writer's intended to give them hope in the day-to-day. And I hope that it gives us hope in the day-to-day as we walk through our own suffering. So I'm going to read through Hebrews 12, just verses 1 to 13. It's a big chunk, but I think it's great. Great verses. They're all great verses, aren't they? But yeah, let me read them. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his sons? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we all have had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we discipline? How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Father, I just pray that you would open our hearts to your word this morning. Holy Spirit, as you've been speaking to us through the worship, Lord, through our singing, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us through these words, Lord, that you help us to hear your message, and that we might be changed and transformed because of it. Amen. Amen. So the writer here is teaching what is going on. He's trying to say what is going on in the midst of this time and why. But it's important that we recognize before we go on what type of suffering the hearers are going through, because he's not really teaching us about illness, poverty, you know, the wider range. He's talking directly into this direct persecution that they're going through. And these Christians there are likely experiencing a whole lot of discrimination and ostracization. They've been pushed out of and been kept out of parts of society, which means that they couldn't interact in certain parts. You know, a lot of business was done in pagan temples, and not being able to go in there means they're kept out of it, which impacts their livelihood, it impacts jobs, it impacts their part in society. Now, that's what they were going through, and so we have to be careful that we can't take these words in Hebrews and apply it to every context of suffering just as it's written. We can't sort of blanket apply it. But the author does point to other forms of suffering, and I think there's some things that we can take into other parts of our lives, and we go through it later. So what can we learn from this passage? How does it help us? And I'm going to give 3 points, because every sermon needs 3 points, of course, doesn't it? 3 points, and I'm going to entitle them Endurance in Suffering. I mean, you're looking forward to this, aren't you, now, aren't you? Endurance in Suffering. Endurance in suffering is demanded by faith. Right at the start of this passage, the writer says, therefore. And whenever you see a therefore, it's always built upon something else, something that he's been writing before, therefore. And if you were with us last week, Jackie, who did a great job last week teaching us Hebrews 11, that whole, the cloud of witnesses, he's calling it, those heroes of faith that have gone before us, doing all of these things, following God and suffering because of it. He says, therefore, look to them. Therefore, see what they've gone through, the persecution, the things that they've given up. Look to them. Because do you know what? In this world, there will be trouble. Those are the words of Jesus. It's not just them. It's Jesus that tells us. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Did you know that? In this world, you will have trouble. I mean, it's not stating anything but the completely obvious, is it? We all have trouble. But Jesus also says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. When you read through the New Testament, you read through the Gospels, you go into the stories in Acts of the apostles, of the saints of the church, you get through into the letters, you read how much they went through, how much they were persecuted because of others, how much they were excluded from society, how much they had to suffer for following Christ. If you think that following Jesus is easy, read the Bible. Talk to another Christian. You'll find out it's difficult. When I was younger, much younger, maybe. Anyway, when I was younger, in uni, end of uni or early work, in the UK, there was I found such a strong culture of drinking alcohol. That's what people did. That's what seemingly my friends did, my work colleagues did, right? So to relax, to socialize, where do you go? You go down the pub and you drink. And drinking to excess was the culture. That's just part of life. That's what people did. And as a Christian at the time, I became a Christian back when I was about 14. It's distant past. I can't remember exactly. But yeah, so I didn't want to drink to excess. I'd go down, have a pint with the guys, with the teams. But I didn't want to drink to excess. And so I was just seen as a bit weird, do you know? And just, you know, well, of course everyone drinks. Why don't you? That's just a bit weird. Is there something wrong with you? Have you ever experienced that? And so, you know, I'd be with them for a time, but after a while, I'd leave. Do you know, I wasn't going to get around the shots in and get plastered and, you know, that sort of thing. But it meant that I was outside of the circle. I wasn't in the in crowd. Do you know, I couldn't be in those conversations. And the day later when everyone's in the office or, you know, when everyone's getting together and going, oh, wasn't that fun? Didn't we have a great time? And they refer to certain conversations and I wouldn't be part of it. And also I find that certain, you know, work conversations would happen in those environments. So I would find out, oh, this person's got in that project. Oh, I would really love to be in that project, but yeah, I wasn't part of that conversation, so I don't get invited, that sort of thing. So, and I, you know, that's a way of just going, for my faith, I was ostracized. I was not included in a culture in the workplace. Now, completely different story. The times that I've gone to East Africa and met the Somali Christians, now they have it tough. If you're not allowed to be a Christian in Somalia, so when you become a Christian, and many do through direct revelation, people have dreams about faith and look out, that they have their whole lives taken away from them. Do you know, they are kicked out of their homes, their wives, husbands are taken away, their children are taken away, they can no longer work, they are often beaten, lots of stories about beaten, including beaten by their own families. And so they have to flee. They have huge persecution. And out of those two stories, I will never say, oh, my story's like their story, right? I never say that. But it's also to say that my story is still real and that I still feel a lot of pain through going through it and torment through, you know, not being able to be excluded. And I think that's probably kind of more the stories that we're used to. And feeling that kind of ostracization. But the writer says to both groups, to everyone going through it, look to the witnesses, imitate them. Do you know, Abel was tempted not to give his best to God. Noah was laughed at for trusting God. Abraham gave up his comfortable life, his wealth, to be a foreigner in a distant land. And they trusted God, doing things his way, and they suffered for it. And I think that endurance in suffering, to keep going, to not turn away from faith, is demanded by our faith. It's demanded by the witnesses that have gone before us, that we would imitate them. Secondly, endurance in suffering produces fruit. The writer uses this illustration here about fathers disciplining their children. And maybe I realize that your situation might not be like that. He says that, hey, everyone, their father disciplines them. Maybe you grew up in a situation where you didn't have a father in that way. And he's writing kind of to the common scenario, I think, for the Jews that would have gone through at the time. But he writes and says that God disciplines his children, that fathers discipline their children. And I don't know about you, but I feel that discipline is quite a negative word, right? What do you think of with discipline? It's like correction, isn't it? It's a telling off, isn't it? You've been disciplined, I've been disciplined. It's a real negative word. But that's not, I don't believe, what he's saying here. In Greek, the word has a much broader meaning. It's talking about training, upbringing. It's used to about instruction, as well as this sense of correction, in a way, discipline in that sense. But it's a whole thing about training and upbringing. And he's used it here as a metaphor, running alongside the metaphor at the start of the letter, run with endurance, run with perseverance. There's that whole thing about training as an athlete. Those are the two metaphors that are kind of there. Now, for Jews, education, training was mostly done in the home. And the fathers had a particular responsibility to pass on and train their boys, especially in how to earn a living. So Jesus was a builder, carpenter, just as his father would have been. The trade was passed on, and that was the normal thing, as well as training in the law of God, training in God's law. And there was this whole thing about training in God's law equipped you for life. If you read Proverbs, it says it gives you wisdom. It's this whole thing about living right lives. And so this is a way, this is the kind of sense of training. Fathers are training you for skills for life, for skills to earn a living, to be in society, and to live rightly. And the two fruits that Hebrews 12 says, it says that it produces holiness and also this harvest of righteousness and peace, or it could be the righteousness that is peace or the peaceful righteousness, something like that. So this training produces something in us that enables us to live right lives. It produces in us and changes us to be like God. Holiness is like being like God. It's equivalent to godliness. We act rightly. That's what it's doing. But training is not necessarily nice. Hey, has anyone run a marathon? Hey, there's a few. When you train for a marathon, what was it like? Hard. If you want to run a marathon, you have to train for a marathon. It takes effort, time, investment, and it hurts. It hurts. I think those people out there can testify, can't you, Peter? Yes. This guy, Mo Farah, you know, the greatest British, well, and Somali athlete, a long distance runner, 4 Olympic golds, multiple world titles. He published, or he said in an interview, his training schedule back before the 2020 Olympics. He said he would run twice a day for typically anywhere between 6 and 12 or so miles, twice a day. And every day, you know, every day without fail, you don't get a rest day, you do it every day, which totaled to somewhere around running 130 miles every week. Can you imagine that? On top of that, he's doing gym work 2 or 3 times a week, in there doing weights. And also on top of that, he's got, like any athlete, a strict diet. And if you hear endurance athletes talk, they talk about steamed vegetables, rice, and grilled chicken. And they talk about it a lot, like that's what they have to eat every single day. It's nice once off, but if you eat it day after day after day, you go, ugh. They talk about it, it's boring. If you want to train for a marathon, if you want to run a marathon, you have to train for a marathon. And if this is a metaphor us, if this is a metaphor for endurance, then we should expect this training in righteousness to be long, to be difficult, and to be painful. And you might say to me, hey, I'm going through a painful time. Don't tell me that. Give me some words of encouragement. Because they aren't particularly words of encouragement, are they? You want to know, how is it going to help me right in the moment? What is this training in endurance? What is this thing that I'm going through? How is that helping me become like God? One of the people that is great at this is C.S. Lewis. And in his book, The Problem of Pain, I'm going to sort of just summarize three of his arguments that he says, what happens when we're going through it. First is that pain is an outworking of our wrestle with God to be in charge. Do you know, we want to make decisions. We want to be in charge of what's going on. We want to be in control and decide what is right in our lives. And giving up that control, do you know what? That's painful. Paul uses a metaphor of we need to die to ourselves. That is painful. Something is being wrestled out of us. And in that process, we've got to expect it's going to cost us. It's going to be painful. C.S. Lewis, he writes, God whispers in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And when we're going through those circumstances, God is shouting. He's trying to get us to hear him and follow, hear his word to us. But secondly, also, that pain shatters the illusion that what we have, whether good or bad in itself, is our own and is enough for us. That what we have is enough. That's, St. Augustine says, God wants us to give us something, but cannot because our hands are full. There's nowhere for him to put it. And that wrestling of dependence upon what we have, on looking for fruit and happiness and shelter, you know, and success and you know, everything in it, wrestling that out of our hands, is going to be painful. And thirdly, a bit of a philosophical argument, but the presence of pain makes the act of obedience an act of faith and not a selfish action. Do you know, if I do something and I get the reward straight away, how do I know what I've done it for? You know, it looks like I've done it just for the reward. Hey, if I go through a time of suffering and I get this reward of what, finance or whatever it is, straight away, then I've got that reward already. But if I do something for God and it's painful, and we don't necessarily see the benefit, then we know it's an act of faith. It's an act of trust and hope in God that one day things might happen. That actually, though we can't see our character being shaped day by day, that actually at some time in the future, we look back and we go, hey, I was changed. Suffering trains us in removing our pride, in putting our faith in God and committing ourselves into his care. Endurance in suffering produces fruit. But lastly, endurance in suffering is the privilege of sons. He says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. But you know, we all experience the sadness that is associated with pain, the turmoil and the upset. It's not nice. We want to avoid it, don't we? But when we go through pain, we ask the question, hey, what have I done to deserve this? What have I done? Who have I failed? Who have I harmed? Who have I upset? And we think, what evil did I commit? God, what did I do wrong? How did I upset you? And when we look at the rich or the famous, we think, hey, if only I had what they had. If only I had all the things that I need, then my life would be happy. Sometimes we do experience suffering because of foolish things we've done. You know, if I drive fast in my car and I have a crash, that's my fault. That's on me. But writer here, remember, is talking about them having persecution that's not their fault. It's not something that they've done. And he wants to assure them that God is not disappointed in them, that God is not angry in them. And that was what people thought. Do you know, pagan religions, do you know, if your life was going good, it's because you got blessed by God. If your life was going bad, it's because you've upset some God and you need to go and make some sacrifice to God, go to the temple, do something, worship some idol, and your life will be better because of it. It was a, you know, straightforward kind of thing. And so seeing suffering in your life demonstrated that you did something wrong. But here the writer has said, your persecution is not a mark of disapproval by God. Suffering is a privilege of sons. And so in our lives, we should not only expect suffering because it's part of the world, right? This is a broken world. Things are broken and things happen and we experience suffering and hardship because of it. But also we should expect it because God is training us. It is an expression of God's love, his fatherly love to us, that he doesn't just let us get on with whatever things that we've got wrong in our lives and our hearts and our minds, but he takes us on journeys of suffering to train us to be more like him. Endurance in suffering is the privilege of sons. And I want to just give four quick applications, just things to think about, really, as we sort of bring this to a close. Firstly, is we need to deny the stigma of suffering. Do you know, people go through suffering, people go through hard times, life is hard. And sometimes we just think, well, I'm glad I'm not them, do you know? I'm glad I'm not like that person who's going through that. And we pity other people. But Paul said he wore his sufferings with pride. He said his beatings, the community, what he'd suffered, what everyone else would have thought as like, well, poor Paul. But he said he wore them as pride. Why? Because it demonstrated Paul's love for God and God's love for him. And so we shouldn't look on people going through a suffering in any kind of stigmatism or shame. Nor, secondly, hard lesson, we shouldn't always seek to avoid suffering. Do you know, if God uses it for our good, and it's essential to the Christian walk, then we shouldn't always try to look at how to get out of it. Do you know, avoiding some suffering definitely is wise. Don't just throw away all your money and run off into some difficult situation just to put yourself on a test. But sometimes we go through costly situations, whether at work, home, and we need to endure in it rather than try and get out of it. Now, I want to say not every situation is purposely brought about by God for our training, okay? But every situation has the potential to be used by God for our training. God can be in it. So we shouldn't seek And we should see unavoidable suffering as an opportunity for God to work in us. And while the focus in Hebrews is on persecution for their faith, we can widen it to all other forms of suffering. And illness is probably on the forefront of your minds, but there's other things like economic or material loss or loss of relationship when, you know, people do betray you, even grief as well. We should never say God brought this about to you for your discipline. Let's never say God brought this on you to discipline you. In God's infinite wisdom and his knowledge, he may be. But he never reveals that to us. If you read the story of Job, that's the story. And it's like God is keeping it back from us because it's beyond our understanding. So let's trust him in it. But the thing is, every situation, every hardship that we go through is an opportunity for God to work in us, to mold our character. So let's think about that. And then lastly, we should think about how we pray. We had prayers this morning, didn't we, in our worship. God, help us. And we should pray that, absolutely. But do we always pray, God, remove my suffering? Or do we pray also, God, change me to endure, shape my character, give me patience and gentleness and perseverance and self-control in the midst of the things that I am going through? You know, the most dangerous prayer to pray is, God, have your way in me, isn't it? God, let your will be done in my life. Why? Because if we pray that, we're saying, your will, not my will. And when we give up our will, we know that's painful. We know that's painful. But despite being dangerous, it is like, in one sense, the best prayer that we could pray. Because we're saying, God, would you glorify yourself through my life? And ultimately, isn't that all what we're trying to do in follow Jesus? If the bands could come back up, we're going to return just to worship, to pray into God. We want to see Jesus in our lives. We want to see Jesus in every circumstance in our life, no matter the good times or the bad times. We want to see Jesus. And hey, if I go back to my situation at work, hey, I had to persevere through it. I asked, I prayed for God to help me learn not only competence in my job, how to speak to traders, how to prepare in a better way, but also to shape my character, to shape me, to give me that endurance, that way to persevere through that situation. And we need to remember in our situations that faith, our faith demands that we endure. And we should look to the heroes of faith, not just the ones written in the Bible, but we should look to the heroes of faith right here in this room. Those people here that have sacrificed again and again, that have endured persecution at work, they've shouldered the burdens of other people, they've gone through sickness, they've lost friends, they've lost family, they've lost partners. And through it all, these heroes in this room have held on to their faith. They've allowed God to shape them. They haven't turned away. They haven't turned their back upon God. And they've allowed God to take them through really painful journeys. And I want to encourage you to speak to them and to learn of their journeys, of those people older than you that have been through times. Remember their faith. Remember that trusting in God produces that fruit of righteousness. And most of all, that remember that suffering in all its forms is not a mark of disappointment or anger from God, but it's God's love that is upon you as sons and daughters of him, and he will give you what you need to endure as he makes us more like him. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's worship.